The reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10.
Anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith.
Paul's at the end of his letter, and he's summing up all that he has put to them. And as we learned long ago, it seems a long time since we've been looking at Galatians, but I read at the start, we saw that this is not a letter of commendation, but a letter of condemnation to the people of Galatians. You'll remember that he starts off his letter by saying, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." That's where he started from. You are deserting what you once had to go somewhere else. And the whole letter has been to show them where they have been going wrong as a church and as churches, because the Galatians is more than one church. They have not held the gospel as it was given to them. They have added to it. They have taken away from it. And when we come into this chapter 6, for the preacher, when you begin to look at it, it seems that there's a lot of disconnected thoughts and admonitions, but they are connected. There is a common thought going through this, that what you do has consequences. That has been plain from the very beginning. If you're going to follow down the road of the law and circumcision, that will lead you into a certain gospel which is not the gospel. If you do not follow what God wants you to follow, then you're going the wrong way. And in this little section here, I suppose the word that you would give to it is that you reap what you sow. It's the basic principle that cannot be overturned, even though people think that they can. Now, there are some farmers in the congregation this morning, and what I know about farming could be written on a small postage stamp. I can remember when Linda and I first went to live in South Armagh, and everybody there was a farmer. It astonished me at all the children in the school I taught in had a round ring about 4 inches under their knee. Do you know what that was caused by? Wellies. Because as soon as they got home, the shoes went off and the wellies went on, and out they were working. I was astonished to find that teaching up in Brackney West, that a very large percentage of the boys at aged 11 in my class knew how to drive a tractor with a trailer. Because they were all involved in it. It was a way of life that I didn't understand. But I do know this, that a farmer depends on what he does in March and April and May for what he's going to take out of the ground in September, October and November later in the year. And however hard he works in the spring, the reward for that will come later. And if he doesn't do it right, then he'll pay the consequences later. That is an obvious thing. And it appoints to Christian life as well. There's no point planting seed potatoes if you want to grow beetroot. Even I know that. And that's not much that I know, but I do know that. And it's not only in terms of quantity, but quality of what you pick up as well. Some farmers really work hard to make sure that the quality of what they produce is excellent. And I know that every farmer moans about supermarkets and about what they want and the amount of food that they reject. But they do want carrots that look nice and not knobbly. And they do want cucumbers. Do we grow cucumbers? No, it's a shake of the head. But they want cucumbers that are straight and not bent. And when we go to the supermarket, it's so easy when it's like that, isn't it? There is a standard which is given. And farmers have to work towards that standard even though they moan about it. Well, within Christian ministry, in this little section that we have read, Paul points to three areas which show sowing for a good Christian character and good service to others. And I asked Linda to read the first bit of that chapter because it follows on from where we were the last time, about each person testing their own work, but at the same time bearing one another's burdens. That there is always this thing within the church. We are individuals and individually responsible to God for what we do and how we behave and how we respond to him. But we have a responsibility horizontally as well to one another. We are God's church. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we have a responsibility to care for one another and to look after one another as Christ looks after his church. And then Paul goes on, and this is the connection as he comes into verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul has pointed out that each must bear his own burden, but each Christian has the responsibility to care and provide for those who teach and proclaim the word of God. This verse makes that very plain. This is easier for me to say now, because for half of my working life, I have been dependent on what others have given me and my family to live by. But now the government's doing it for me, and I'm free from that. And Paul also is able to make this claim to the churches in Galatians, because he was one in the Bible who said he never took anything from the churches he worked with. Paul worked with his own hands. We all know famously that he made tents. And for instance, in Corinth, he made tents along with Priscilla and Aquila. So he never took anything from the churches he ministered into. But he was an exception. But because of that, he's able to make this point that we are to make sure we share with the one who teaches. And there's a lot of scripture in that for us to look at. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." It was our first reading this morning. In 1 Timothy 5:18, it says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain. The laborer deserves his wages." And then in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, it says that in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So there's a principle here. That within the church supports those who do the work of God. And if you think about it, it is such a wonderful thing. This came home to me forcibly whenever I left, Linda and I left here in 1995. And I can remember that the first morning sitting in my study as I was about to lead a Dungannon Baptist Church. And I was sat there in my study with a mug of coffee on the desk looking out the window. And I could see all these people going to work. And here I was in this lovely, warm, cozy space surrounded by books and paper. And I thought, this is wonderful. I was in there for 4 hours that morning. And I was studying to prepare for something that I was going to say on the following Sunday. And I thought, this is marvelous. Up to that point, it was done in the car when I was driving to and from work, when I got 10 minutes here or 10 minutes there and a wee bit there. And now I had this wonderful privilege of being able to do this. And do you know what made such a difference? Because I was able to get a bigger shovel and dig deeper than I had before. And it freed me up from other things to be able to work on the Word of God. And for anybody who is in ministry, you must take this as such a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And so the teacher opens up the wonder of the Word and the nature of God, and for the receiver, hopefully they are blessed by what they have put into that, and see the wonder of it. We keep saying this, but nobody jumps up and down. Sometimes I think I wish we were a wee bit more Pentecostal or charismatic, you know. But we have sent a couple to Yorkshire. Dear, love them, Yorkshire. And through their work, 8 young men have come to faith in Christ. And you sit there without going, yeah, it's not that amazing. That what we have given Dave and Ali to do that work, don't you think it's been paid back to us in spades? In the Lord's work? Now, I have to be careful when I say that. Because there are others who faithfully serve the Lord day in, week in, year out. And apparently see no reward for their work. So we need to be careful about what we say. It doesn't mean that they're better than somebody else. But isn't it a worthwhile investment in eternity to do this work? And that's what this is saying we should do. Let the one who has taught the word share the things with the one who teaches. And I think there are different types, of course. There are missionaries who go to work in a different culture, different language to their own. Teachers, pastors who instruct in the word of God. And I'm glad to be able to say this without being embarrassed, because I don't receive any remuneration anymore. But I remember being asked by a church, if you were to come and be our pastor, what would you expect to be paid? How would you answer that? It floored me a minute for the question, and I thought I came up with an answer that we should consider. And I said, I would expect to be on the average of what the ordinary church member in the church would be. Is that a good answer? Because I think there are dangers. If you pay too much, then the pastor has to ask themselves, why am I doing this job? Why am I doing it? And if it's for money, then you shouldn't be doing it. And if you pay too little, then what a difficulty you put on. And I can remember Linda and I thinking about our children whenever things were coming up, church things, you know, like a weekend away. Nobody ever thought that maybe we couldn't afford to send them on the weekend away. So we need to think about these things and to be understanding about these things. But there are dangers. And I'll take time to give you one example which I thought was just crazy. We had a mission in London, and we engaged a speaker from a church in Kingston on Thames. And so for 6 nights he had to travel from Kingston to Barking, which is quite a journey on the tube and the buses and so on. And after it was all over, we suddenly realised we hadn't given him any money for all this work that he had put in. So we were having a little committee meeting among all the leaders of the churches, about 9 churches that were involved. How much should we give? So somebody worked out what the cost of his travel would be, and then somebody said, well, what do we give him for each night? And we decided £50 for each night. And I think it all worked out altogether to about £400 or something like that. And there was a pastor there from one of the black churches in Dagenham. And he was astonished at this. And he said, surely it should be much more than that. And I said to him, well, what do you pay? And he says, if we have a visiting preacher on Sunday morning, we give him £750. I said, would you like to know the free dates that I have over this? What? I mean, that is the other hand where it gets ridiculous. And a warning from a lady in a church in Basildon who told me why she was going to Frayne's Baptist Church and not the church that she used to go to. She said, in that church, I noticed that the pastor went home in his Mercedes and I went home in the bus. Do you get that? So we need to think seriously about these things and about how and why we put it together to the glory of God, so that a man who is called here does not presume, and because we do not take advantage as well. And I think the other thing as a church we need to be concerned about is that because we pay, that does not mean that we own. And we can often lapse into that as well. It's so nice to be able to say these things and not be embarrassed about saying it. So there you are. Let him who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then Paul goes in to say, build a good Christian character. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, there will he also reap. God is not mocked. That's such a strong statement. It's a statement that sometimes when I'm watching television or reading an article in a newspaper or a book, where I get a cringe factor when I hear somebody making a mockery of God. And it just makes me cringe, because this verse comes into my head. God is not mocked. You cannot make a fool out of God, because he knows and sees all things. And as Christians in his churches, we can forget that so easily. I'll make a confession. I forget that. I'm thinking I can go on and do things in my way and do things that for which I will not bear the consequence. But oh, God is not mocked. And God keeps a record. And I will deal with what I believe Paul is saying as a central thing here, but I think there's a side to this where God is looking to those who in this church who are saying, the gospel is okay, but you need to add to it circumcision, you need to add to it the laws, you need to have a legalistic attitude towards your faith. Paul has already contradicted that and said, no, you are free. But those who are preaching that other gospel, God is not mocked. And if it is a gospel other than the one that the Bible has, then there are consequences down the road for that situation. And we need to be aware of it. Each individual must work out his own salvation. And therefore, as a Christian, you need to decide what sort of Christian you want to be. You will reap the character you sow. It's that simple. We tend to look at all sorts of things that may influence and excuse us. I'm the way I am because I was brought up that way. I'm the way I am because of my education. I have had a chip on one of my shoulders. Somebody said I'm well balanced because I have chips on both. But I have a chip on my shoulder that at the age of 11, although I passed the 11 plus, the school that I wanted to go to and my parents wanted to send me to wouldn't have me. And you won't believe this, but the reason they gave was that I was socially unsuitable. Me? It's been a chip. I've often wondered if I'd gone there, how would my life have been different? What would I be doing now? And it's a ridiculous way of thinking, because God is in these things, and God controls, and God controls these things. But those things are excuses. The events that happen to us are the events that happen to us, and we need to deal with them in the Lord. God is not mocked. We are not helpless victims of who we are. God is in control, and we must realize that. And therefore, we cannot make our backgrounds, our marriages, our churches, the excuse for behaving badly and sinfully. Because we are responsible for our own character. God is not mocked. And therefore, we need to see what we will sow. So if we sow to the flesh by feeding fleshly appetites, we sow thoughts and deeds that are worldly, and the result will be a worldly harvest. And there won't be so much of the Spirit. Sowing in the flesh means letting the old man who is dead, remember in baptism the other week, hope you remember this, that the old person died and you rose to a new life. Okay? But although he's dead, he's still active. And if we allow him to reign, then we are sowing the wrong things. Sowing in the flesh means letting the old life have its way. So every time we allow our minds to hold a grudge or a hatred towards someone or impurity of thought, we're building to a harvest of destruction that will be burned away. And each one of us need to be careful in this, of the times when we've lingered in the wrong company and read the wrong thing, when we should have been in the Word of God, when there was provision to hear about the Lord and we weren't there to hear it, when there were times of prayer when we weren't there to pray. On the other hand, to sow the fruit of the Spirit is to find real life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if we put that first, then we find that we are sowing to eternal life. And what does it mean to walk in love? Love is hard work. Such hard work. Oh, I'm so glad I married Linda, because it was hard work when she was me girlfriend. You know, I would do something, say something, and I would get this, "Don't you love me anymore?" You know, we can swing one way, we can swing the other. At least marriage proves something, doesn't it? That you're there with that person. It needs discipline. And if we're going to fully love the Lord and love his people, it means study and it means prayer. It means fellowship with God's people. It means a crucifying of the old life and walking by the new one. And what happens then? There is a harvest of holiness and of good. And this Saturday morning that Dave's going to do for us, you know, I'm looking forward to that, because I've always found one-to-one thing with the gospel difficult. It's much easier to stand up here and preach the gospel than it is to sit down with somebody on your own and try to bring the gospel to them. So I'm looking forward to that one. But there was an old Beach Mission leader, a founder of Beach Missions, called Lance Pibworth, and he had cancer at one point. And he was convinced he was going to die. I don't know who, he didn't, but he was convinced he was. And that summer on the beach team, he asked the children on the beach, when he gets to heaven, where do you think I want to sit when I get to heaven? And they had all sorts of ideas, you know, by the throne. No, I'm not important enough for that. You know, by here, by there. No. And then he would tell them, I want to sit by the front door. And as people come in, I want to ask them, are you one of mine? A bit silly. But do you get the point? Are we making a harvest for heaven? And will there be people for all eternity in heaven who are there because I opened my mouth at the right time and said something correctly for once? Or because you showed a bit of kindness to somebody? Or help to someone that moved them that one little step closer to Christ? They say when you die, you can't take it with you, but you can, you know. You can take the souls won for Christ with you. Think about that as you seek to live out your life under God, sowing a godly character to reap a harvest for the Lord. And then finally for today, building a good Christian character, supporting Christian ministry, and then in verses 9 and 10, service to each other. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Oh, it gets so tiring doing good. You know, the people I used to have greater sympathy for than I have today, but there were times whenever there was an afternoon Sunday school in churches, and all of you old enough to remember that, and some poor creators had to get up in the morning to go to the prayer meeting before the church meeting, then go home for their lunch, and then go out again in the afternoon to sit with a pile of unruly, ungrateful, smelly little children and work with them. And it wasn't one Sunday, it was that Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after. And Sunday school teachers used to get weary. Can you understand it? Get weary in doing good things. Of course you can. And the reason why you get weary is you're not looking in the right place. You don't get weary if you're doing something for someone you really, really love and care for. If you're doing it for them, then you're thinking, how will they think about this? Will this bring joy to them? Will this excite them? Will this make them feel better? Will this be such a joy to them? And when you have that in your heart, then you don't get weary. So for the Sunday school teacher who could see those 12 kids in her little class far enough, if she sees that this is a duty and a work for the Lord Jesus who saved her, who died for her, who brought her into his kingdom, and who one day will bring her into glory, can you see how that tiredness could be dissipated? So Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good, because if you continue to do good, you will reap if you don't give up. I watch The Simpsons from time to time. I do giggle at it. I do think it really is an expression of modern life, particularly American modern life. But there's a lovely line in it where Homer Simpson's talking to Bart, and he says to him, "Bart, son," he says, "if at first you don't succeed, give up." And it comes through like a bucket of cold water, because that's how he lives his life, you see. But how wrong that is. If at first you don't succeed, try again, try again, try again, try again. And particularly do that with the people who don't know the gospel. Keep picking at them, because you never know when the moment will come when there will be a breakthrough and you will have a harvest for that. So as every opportunity, do good to everyone, and especially to those who have the household of faith. And I think that verse is important, especially to those of the household of faith. Christians are supposed to be good to all. Of course we are. But our first priority is to those of the people of God who are around us, to the household of faith, to those who are hurting, to those who are in trouble, to those who need help. And there's a joy in it. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks to the people and he says, you know, time will come when I will say to you that you visited me when I was in prison, you clothed me when I was naked, you fed me when I was hungry. And they'll say, when do we do that? When do we do that? He said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. And the corollary of that, of course, is if we fail to do that for one another, then we have failed to do it for the Lord. Isn't that right? So we reap what we sow, and God is not mocked. So how are you sowing? We may fool ourselves into thinking we're doing well, but God is not mocked. We need to measure ourselves not according to our own standards or to the standards of one another, but according to what we know what the Lord wants for us. So the encouragement this morning is to sow a good harvest, and then in due time we will reap a good harvest. Amen.